chapter 104, the book of Psalms, chapter 104. I appreciate the worship tonight, the choir singing, and that song, I'll Trust You, Lord, and I'd Rather Have Jesus, and I thank the Lord for that. Psalms chapter number 104, while you're turning, a few requests that were made known in the prayer room, I want to make sure that I repeat so we can all know and pray for. I'd like for you to please pray for a young boy by the name of Jack, little Jack. He's 2 or 3 years old, I believe 3 years old, and they are taking him or have taken him to St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis today. He's been diagnosed with cancer, just 3 years old, and there's been several families that know this family. I don't personally know them, but I know that they need our prayers. I don't know what type of cancer it is or what exactly it is, but this young boy is in dire need of our prayers. So I want to ask that you please pray this week for a little boy by the name of Jack. And I want to ask the church to pray. I mentioned Wednesday night, Sister Sherilyn is here, but she'll be undergoing surgery on the 1st. And I ask the church to please pray for her and lift her up in our prayers that God would give a good, successful surgery on the 1st. And that's what she's waiting on right now. And please continue to remember Sister Faye, also with us tonight, but she'll be starting her radiation here soon. And I'm so glad that each of these are here, and I appreciate that. And if these dear saints can be here in the face of what they have to go through, then I'm pretty sure you and I, younger ones, we don't have any excuse. Amen? Amen? Amen goes right there. Amen. There is no excuse. Lord's been too good for us to turn our backs on him. Psalms 104, I want to look with you in verse number 1. You can remain seated, but honor God's word by listening and reading along with us, comprehending. I don't know, Lord. The Lord's laid this on our heart. We'll preach it, and when we're done, we'll be done. I heard some of the greatest preacher advice was from a great preacher I look up to, and he said he believes that whatever the Lord gives you, if you can't get it out there in 20 minutes, then you just need to get better at giving what the Lord's gave you. Now, obviously, I have a long way to go if I ever get to that point. But I think that sometimes the Lord gives you a message and he don't intend it to be long. And so we'll just preach as long as God intends. And you can roll your eyes if you want to. I'll preach until we're done. And you just somebody said it. I think it was Brother Jeff Wednesday night. He said, "I can't believe it, preacher. We made it out by 7:59." And Wednesday night, so maybe just miracles do happen. Psalms 104, I want you to look in verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches." Now notice verse 13. "He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works." Notice verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Notice verse 27. "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. I want to preach on this thought tonight, lessons from creation. Lessons from creation. Just mainly three things tonight that we'll look at. But I want to look at some lessons from creation. Let's pray one more time. Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come before you in your house today in prayer. Lord, I thank you, God, for the privilege to pray. God, I thank you for the privilege to praise. I thank you for the privilege to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd take me and use me, God. Use this earthen vessel, not for my glory, not for the church's glory, but for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd let us learn the lessons that you'd have for us tonight and take them and use them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on some lessons from creation. It would not take very long in reading the chapter tonight to realize the subject of Psalms 104, right? It doesn't take but a few verses to realize, to come to the realization that this chapter is all about God's wonderful creation. This is a song of praise, a psalm. And in this psalm, the writer poetically portrays the manifold and the beautiful works of God in creation. This is a chapter of both, it uses wonderful imagery and wonderful terms to describe the wonders of God's handiwork. Look there in verse number 1, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. He said in verse 2 that God covereth himself with light as with a garment. He talked about in verse 2 how God stretched out the heavens like you would stretch out a curtain across your window. He talks about how he covered the earth with water as a garment, as a blanket across the earth. He talks about how the clouds are as God's chariots. And he talks about how God walketh on the wings of the wind, and how he set the bounds of the rivers and the oceans, as if to say, here is where you stop and you'll go no farther. He talks about how he laid his beams in the chambers in the water, as if he was putting down beams in the oceans for the foundations of the world. And he talks about this in such a marvelous way, that God designed and built the creation that we live in. And finally, in verse 24, the psalmist just proclaims. He says, how manifold are thy works. In other words, how diverse, how wonderful, how beautiful are thy works. They are past finding out. They're past understanding all that you have done in creation. It is an amazing thing, the creation of God, is it not, that we live in? You know what has me looking forward to heaven? The fact that Christ created the world in 6 days, but he's been preparing us a place since he left 2,000 years ago. In 6 days, he could do all this. Imagine what he could do in a few thousand years. Friend, but the creation that we see around us is a marvelous reminder of the God that we serve. So much so that the psalmist said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I think about these verses, and you know these. This sermon is nothing new tonight. Psalms 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In the book of Job, chapter 12, verse 7, Job said, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In Psalms 95, verse 4 and 5, he goes on, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. And he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. All of this is a testament, a universal testimony of the God in which we serve. I say this often. I'm sure I've said it before here, and I'll say it again. Friend, if we do not believe the Genesis account then we can never believe the gospel account. Friend, if men don't believe in God to begin with, they'll never believe in Christ. That's why God puts the creation first in the Word, because if you can't get past that, you'll never get any further than that. Creation is the most straightforward testimony of God, of who there is a God. Creation took place before the crucifixion. Creation tells us there is a God. The cross tells us that this God loves us. But we must understand there is a God, and the creation shows us this. And friend, you can study creation, and from studying creation, there's much you can learn about God. But I present to you tonight, I submit to you, that learning about creation will not only teach you some things about God, but I believe it can teach us some things about ourselves. So let me give these to you. I promise you, we'll give you this, and we'll be done when the Lord says to be done. Look in verse 13. I want you to notice some things that struck me in reading this. Verse 13, he watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. I want to ask you just really three questions tonight that struck me. What amazes me, the earth is satisfied. Here's the question I want to give you tonight. If creation can be satisfied with everything God's given them, then why can't we? Lessons from creation. If the earth is satisfied, content, lacking nothing with all that God has given them, then why can you and I not be content where we are? Why can we not be satisfied with what God's given us? Why are we always looking for more and chasing after other things and looking to certain sins and certain distractions to satisfy us when we know that it is God alone who can satisfy anything? Creation is something that God's given, but he's put us above his creation. We're a special creation in the eyes of God. God made man a living soul and gave us a spirit. He gave us creation as a kingdom. We have a relationship with God that even creation can never have. And through the cross, we have the relationship of redemption that creation could never have. So why is it that we, the ones that God made to have a relationship with him, why is it that we are not satisfied when even creation can be satisfied? I don't remember the exact reference to it in the Gospels or the exact wordage. I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus told the disciples to take no thought for tomorrow. And you know what he taught them in the example of prayer? He said, give us this day our daily bread. And he said, if the lilies are so made so beautifully, if the lilies are so much more beautiful than even Solomon in all of his glory, and if the lilies are so beautifully arrayed, and yet they pass away from one day to the other, then how much more do you think God cares for us? You know the references to this. In Psalm 63 and verse 5, I want to present something to you that I think would help us. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I'm not satisfied. You'd be like most of us, if you were honest. Maybe you say, I'm not satisfied with the cards God has dealt me. I'm not satisfied with the childhood that I had. I'm not satisfied with my family situation. I'm not satisfied with my health. I'm not satisfied with my marriage. I'm not satisfied with the circumstances. I'm not satisfied with these things. I want to show you something, that satisfaction is a choice. Look in Psalm 63 in verse number 5. Psalm 63 in verse number 5, what does he say? He said, my soul shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. You say, what are you getting at? Simply this, the psalmist had to declare, I shall be satisfied. What he was simply saying this, he was bragging on God, talking about all that God had done for him, all that God had given him. And he said, my soul shall be satisfied. In other words, I am making the decision. I am choosing to be satisfied with what God's given me. You say, Revis, that's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying it's a choice. I believe he was. Psalms 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I choose not to desire anything more than what I have in Christ because he's all that I need. I lack for nothing. Therefore, I choose to be satisfied. It is an action of the will. God has everything that we need to be satisfied, but it's still a choice if we choose to be satisfied in Christ. Psalm 65, verse number 4. That's just a little further. Psalm 65 and verse number 4, what did he say? He said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He said, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. You know what this psalmist decided? I'm going to be satisfied with my church. I'm not going to look for another. I don't like maybe everything about it. I think that there's problems in my church. So-and-so said something that made me mad. So-and-so didn't shake my hand. The preacher don't preach how I like. He preaches too long. The choir don't sing the songs that I know. But I've made the choice that this is God's house, and I know that God is here, and I know that he's put me here, and I choose to be satisfied with the goodness of thy temple. Hey, wouldn't it be good if in the rough times in our churches we didn't leave and go to every other church there is looking for something better? Amen? If God puts you at a church and he ain't put you somewhere else, then that's where you're supposed to be at. If he don't call you away, he don't call you to drop out. Look in Psalms 81, verse 16. This is a chapter all about the nation of Israel, how God desired to lead them, how God desired to give so much to them. But in this chapter, he talks about how that they rejected him. They would not hearken unto him. And he said in the very last verse, in verse 16, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, he said, he, God, should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. I wanted to so bad. I had so many good things for you. I had the honey. I had the wheat. I had the honey out of the rock. I would have. I could have. I should have. But you would not let me. It is a choice. God has the ability. Psalms 145, 16. He said, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Friend, if anybody can satisfy us, God's the one that can. It's God that can. The question is this tonight, will we be satisfied? I want to give you the second thing. Psalms 104. Turn back to Psalms 104. Look there in verse number 27. I want you to notice that not only is all of creation satisfied with what God gives them, Paul said, be content, whatever state you are. But notice that all of creation knows to wait upon God. Isn't it funny? Creation can wait upon God. It's in their instinct. It's in how God made them. And yet we have the hardest time waiting upon God. He said, these wait all upon thee. How about we wait on the Lord? He talks about in Isaiah, and once again, I don't have the verse written down, but they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like unto eagles. They'll walk and not faint, run, not grow weary. He said we're to wait. I'm reminded of this in the book of Joshua. in the book of Joshua in chapter number 7 and 8, we learn there about the Battle of Jericho, where they came to Jericho and God had them to march around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, we know that the walls of Jericho fell and God gave them a great victory. But in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, there was instruction given unto them beforehand. He said, "In any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." There was a very clear instruction here when they came to Jericho. If you can't tell, God was using the word curse. Take not the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make of Israel a curse. God was very clear about a curse. Don't take anything from this city. God was establishing something. Number one, God was giving a special victory here that could be attributed to nobody else but Him. Therefore, He did not want them to take anything because they deserved nothing for that victory. It was all God. Not only this, but Jericho was a wicked city, and they were to have nothing to do with taking anything from that city. He said, "Do not take it." You know the story. Maybe you do. They fought the Battle of Jericho. They won. In chapter number 7, they came to the next city, the city of Ai. The city of Ai was nothing like the city of Jericho, not near as defensed and walls. It didn't have near as many men to protect it. And so they went up. They said, "We'll just send a few to Ai." And the men of Ai chased them, and they killed, I believe, 36 men of the Israelites. And Joshua got down on his hands and knees, and he said, in other words, "Alas, O Lord," he said, "why have you done this to us? You brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." And I love what God told him. In verse number 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Get up and stop blaming me. It's not me, it's somebody else." In verse 11 of chapter 7 of Joshua, "Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." And you know what happened? He said, "Rise up and sanctify the people." They gathered them together, family by family, man by man, and they finally came to a man by the name of Achan. And Achan admitted to his sin. He had taken of the accursed thing. He took the spoil of Jericho and he hid it among his own stuff under his tent. And I believe personally that his family was involved in this. He dissembled, and his family and him were judged for this. They were killed for directly disobeying the direct commandment of God that was given unto them. And not only this, but because they disobeyed, it caused the slaughter of 36 men of Israel that didn't need to be killed. Don't think your sin doesn't affect anybody else. But I want you to look in chapter 8. After this was taken care of, they were to go back to Ai, and God gave it into their hands. But notice in verse 2, he said, "Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." You say, what's going on? In chapter number 6, when they took Jericho, God said, "I don't want you to take of one single thing." But in chapter 8, when they went to Ai, he said, "You can take the spoil." That's just like us. We look at God in Jericho and we say, ain't God cruel? God wouldn't let them take anything. Doesn't he know they need to eat? Doesn't he know they need these things? Doesn't he know? Friend, if we step back and look at the big picture, it's not that God didn't want to bless them, but at that particular battle, he did not want them to take part of it. And in the next battles to come, he would allow them to take part in those things. He was doing it not to be cruel, but he was doing it to teach a lesson. And he was ending up blessing them later. But I believe in the heart of Achan, he got to looking at all that God told him not to take back at Jericho. And he got nearsighted. You ever get nearsighted? If not now, then never, right? If not now, then never. And I'm sure Achan thought, God's being cruel to me. I'm going to take this. I deserve it. Just think, if he would have waited one more battle, he could have took whatever he wanted. One more battle. There is a great importance of waiting on God. God does not bestow on us blessings all at once. There are things that God does not give us, may never give us in this life, but he may be saving for a later part of your life. But right now, he's telling you no. God doesn't always tell us to do the same things in the same ways every time. But it would do us the best to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him. Learn from the lesson of Achan. I want you to notice this back at Psalms 104. Lessons from creation. Notice number one, the earth is satisfied, so why can't we be? The earth waits on God, so why can't we wait on God? And lastly, verse 28, that thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. If creation can be satisfied, why not we? If creation can wait on God, why not we? And if creation can be filled with good, then why not we? If creation's full, then why are we empty? If creation is filled with, not just full, but filled with good, then why are we filled with wicked things? It's amazing to me to look at the innocence of an animal sometimes. And I know animals there, you have to, obviously there's a curse upon creation, but a dog, I look at a puppy dog and you look at it, they're just filled with good. I mean, they're just, of course they ain't got no responsibilities like we are. That's probably the problem, you know. Get them responsibilities, they'll get depressed like we do. But I thought about creation is filled with good. And yet we're not, and we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. In Psalms, in chapter number 81, we've already read one verse from there, but he said this in Psalms 81. He said, I am the Lord God, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He said, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Did you know God is in the business of filling empty things? God took an empty temple and he filled it with his presence. One day God's going to take an empty world and he's going to fill it with the knowledge of the Lord in Malachi. God can take an empty heart like yours and mine and can fill it with his spirit. God can take an empty church like this and fill it with his power and his presence. God can take an empty marriage and fill it with his love. God's in the business of filling things with his goodness. Every good and every perfect gift coming down from above, from the Father of lights. He is in the business of filling things. Psalms 107, verse 9. He satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry. Now, I want you to notice three things we've said about God filling up things. In Psalms 81, he said, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What was there was a condition. They had to open their mouth, didn't they? God does not fill the closed mouth. God doesn't hold the clutched fist. He said in Psalms 107, listen to what I just quoted, verse 9. He satisfieth the longing soul. Not the soul that's already full on junk. The longing soul he satisfieth. And filleth the full, he filleth the hungry. Open thy mouth and I'll fill it. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry. In order for us to be filled with good, we must open our hearts, our mouths, our hands spiritually unto Christ and ask and plead and seek for him to fill us. And that's why he said, and we preached on this some, Wednesday night, the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the only way. If creation can be satisfied, then why aren't we? If creation can wait on God, then why don't we? And if creation is filled with the goodness of God, then why don't we open up our hearts and our hands and our eyes and ask God to fill us with a goodness that is far beyond the goodness that the creation can experience. We've got something, as I like to say, far gooder. It's just, there's just no other way to put it. Friend, what about it tonight? Can you check the box beside each of these things or can you not? You can. You can choose to be satisfied with Christ. You can choose to wait on God even when you don't understand what He's doing. And you can choose to let Him fill you up. Maybe you need to empty yourself of some junk so He can fill you up with His goodness. I want to ask you tonight, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward. These altars are open. Maybe we need to empty ourselves of some junk and let God fill us up. Maybe we need to come down and say, God, I'm choosing to be satisfied with You. My flesh don't want me to be satisfied with the circumstances that I'm in, but I am choosing to be satisfied because You're in control. Would you be obedient tonight? Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, thank You for the lessons we can learn from it. God, I pray if there's somebody here tonight not satisfied, if there's somebody discontent, if there's somebody about to do something that they know they ought not to do, and they're doing it because they're not choosing to be satisfied with You, God, I pray You'd stop them tonight. Lord, show them that You are everything they could ever need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? I believe that'll be sufficient tonight. We're glad to have you with us, and I hope that you come back and be with us on Wednesday nights. And just know we can have just as good of a service on Wednesdays as we can on Sundays, and I believe we ought to be there if we can. So you come Thursday night, 6:30. We'll meet at the church for visitation and for door knocking and inviting others to church. And praying for opportunities to witness to somebody if they would be willing. So you pray for us. If you can't come, at least pray. But if you can come, pray and come. Anything need to be said before we dismiss? Any announcements that I may have forgotten?